The following resource is from Christ Community Church.
Heavenly Father, we see from this passage the great blessings you pour out on those you're in covenant relationship with. I ask, Lord, that you would use this sinner this day to faithfully proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and the blessing of salvation through him from this passage, that we might see this great call to rest in Christ's blessings, those that we enjoy even now and those that will come to us when he returns in glory. Father, I pray that we would see how often we are like Laban and like Jacob, seeking to manipulate, control, or even earn blessings from you, rather than receiving them from you, the God who is faithful to the covenant. Oh, Father, I pray that you would use this extraordinary narrative in Genesis to speak to us clearly this morning, that we might hear you and your word and be transformed by it, receiving the blessings you give freely by grace through faith, and then living out our lives in the midst of those blessings, ceasing to control, ceasing to manipulate, ceasing trying to earn that which you've given us freely in Christ. Father, I ask that you would do this great work by your Spirit in us. Our flesh is unable. You are able and willing. So transform us even as we hear the word proclaimed this morning. I ask that you would do this for your glory and for our good in Christ's holy name. Amen. Amen. Welcome. I hope you were not expecting a Christmas sermon today. That's next Sunday. That always happens when Christmas is right in the middle of the week. You don't know if you're going to do it before or after. It'll be after. We'll have a chance to look at the resurrection. The resurrection. Not Easter yet. Yeah, that's how time goes, right? The incarnation of Jesus Christ we will look at next week. The title of the sermon is Resting in Christ's Blessings, so it's really appropriate for us, in light of where we are in Genesis, to consider all the blessings that we enjoy right now in Christ, and then consider his coming next week to bring those blessings to us. So we'll have a chance to meditate on that and praise his name next week. Last week, my wife and I had a chance to enjoy dinner with some family that came from out of town. And one of the members of the family, who's a professing agnostic, he had said in passing, we were talking about our growing families, and he said, "Yes, we are so blessed." And I was struck by it. I didn't say anything, but I was struck by the fact that he would use the word blessed, especially in light of our passage today. You see, when we hear the word blessed or blessing, most of us in the West, and even in the church, I think we instinctively think of our circumstances. When we think of blessings, we think of our success or our provision or doors opening, essentially life going well. We say we're blessed when things feel stable, when things are favorable to us. But the Bible, as you know, and if you don't, you'll learn today, the Bible uses that word blessed in a very different and a much more careful way. When the Bible is talking about blessing, it's not first and foremost about what we have. It is about God's relationship with us and the fruit that comes from that. It is his presence in our life. In fact, I had Kirk read to us Genesis 28, verse 15, because the encounter with Jacob at Bethel, the most amazing blessing was God said, "I am with you." He said, "Behold, I am with you." And so blessing, I think, is it's better understood for us biblically. It's God's gracious presence at work in our lives, bearing fruit in the covenant relationship that he has with us for our good and ultimately for his glory. We would say that's a better understanding of blessings. And sometimes that includes abundance. That includes the good things that we ask for and we enjoy. And at other times, that includes hardship. Sometimes God will bless you with suffering. Sometimes he will bless you with hardship. But God's blessings, and we'll see this today from the passage, they can never be earned, they can never be controlled, and they can never be engineered. Engineers, listen, you cannot engineer God's blessings in your life. In the modern age, we've convinced ourselves that blessings can be earned and controlled rather than received directly from God. And we, in our wisdom, man's wisdom, and in our intelligence, we think that if we can learn the right process, write the right code, follow the right formula, master the right method, that somehow we can control the outcome of our lives, that we have our finger on the blessing button and we can push it when we want. And when that Western worldview, when it bleeds into our relationship with God, then our faith gets sideways very, very quickly. We'll see that with Laban and with Jacob. We may not call it manipulation, but how often, brothers and sisters, do you believe that your faithfulness to God is a way to manage God's blessings in your life? You say, I'll be faithful, and then God will bless me. Be good, do this or that, and God will respond by what? Giving you the good life that you want. Our passage today from Genesis confronts that head on and presses against any performance-based blessing. And I hope for, regardless of your relationship with God today, you'll listen very closely because it's endemic in the church. It's endemic in the Western church today. The passage today reveals a God who, he keeps his promises and he blesses his people in covenant. Not because we are faithful, not because we can earn it or we can be clever enough to get it. It's because he wants to bless his people, even in the midst of our sin. So as we step into our passage this morning, I want to invite you to examine God's blessings in your life. And beyond that, I want you to examine how you respond to those blessings. Are you grateful? Do you try to manage them? Do you try to multiply them yourself? Do you try to engineer God's blessings? Not by receiving them freely by grace in Christ, but by trying to take control. You type A's, listen closely. This sermon is definitely for you, but I would say type B's also, because control is something that we need here in the West. So as we look at this passage on wage agreement and speckled and spotted goats and black lambs, and you heard Kirk reading going, what is he talking about? I'll help us work through that. I would like for us to consider three things. One, how God's blessings cannot be controlled, period. Number two, how God's plan cannot be engineered, period. And number three, how God's servants are able to see. The end of this passage is glorious. Jacob is able to see something he hadn't seen, I think, for like 20 years. So by God's grace, we'll see that this morning and respond properly to it. The big idea of the sermon is this: stop manipulating and start trusting in God's promises to bless his people. Stop manipulating and start trusting. That's your takeaway. If you do that, oh, what a blessed Christmas you will have. Yes? Point number one, God's blessings cannot be controlled. So after the birth of Joseph, that's Rachel's firstborn son. We ended the narrative last week as we heard the 11 of the 12 sons born to Jacob that would establish the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob asks permission from Laban to go home. He says, I've been here long enough. It's time for me to go. Look at verse 25. As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Joseph came to Laban, send me away, saying, release me from my obligation in my work to you. He had completed his 14 years of service. Remember, seven for Rachel. He got Leah, seven more for Rachel. He said, that I may go to my own home and to my country. He wants to go back to Isaac and to Rebekah's home in the land of Canaan. Verse 26, he said, give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given. He had been a faithful worker. And so, do you remember when Rebekah sent him away to find a wife in Haran? She said, go for a little while. And in the Hebrew, that literally meant a few days. Well, this is 14 years later. 14 years later. And now he says, I need to go home. I want to go home. He said, I've been faithful to you and serving you. And he's not even asking for any property. He's not asking for any of the livestock. He says, I just want my wife, my wives, and my children. Verse 27, but Laban said to him, if I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Now, that word in the Hebrew is debated a little bit. It could have been, you know, sorcery. He was engaging in something he should not have been engaging in. Or it could have meant just he was observing the blessings he had received as a result of Jacob being in his home. Either way, Laban has a very different idea. Look at verse, he says, I have found favor in your sight. I have learned by this that you, the Lord, has blessed me because of you. And so that's literally the fulfillment of Genesis chapter 12. Do you remember when God said to Abraham, he said, I will bless those who bless you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Laban was blessed because Jacob was in his house. The blessing was coming through the covenant promise. Jacob actually confirms this in verse 30. Look, He says, "For you had little before I came," speaking to Laban, "and it has increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also?" So for 14 years, Laban experienced supernatural blessing in his home because of Jacob's presence and God blessing Jacob through the covenant made with Abraham. Laban prospered. Money, livestock, children, grandchildren. And now Jacob says, "What about me? What about my household? I want to build my household too. I don't want to be dependent upon you." But Laban understood that Jacob, to him, probably was like a good luck charm, right? That back when I was young, people used to carry rabbit's foots, and they would rub, stinky little rabbit's foot sticking in their pocket, and they'd rub that thing for good luck. Well, Jacob is that good luck charm to Laban. And so he says in verse 28, "Name your wages, and I will give it." You see, Laban doesn't want the blessings attached to the covenant, right? He wants the profits that Jacob's presence will bring without a relationship with the living God. He wants something for nothing. And then the negotiations begin. Jacob, he proposes a wage arrangement that is highly disadvantageous to himself. Look at verse 31. Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything." He said, I don't want to be in debt to you anymore. "You shall not give me anything." He said, "If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb and the spotted and speckled among the goats, that and they shall be my wages." Not, this is a little confusing, the way it's translated. Not literally those goats and those lambs, but the offspring of them. In other words, I'll take care of them, and whatever babies they have, those will be mine. So not taking from Laban's current assets. Verse 33, "So my honesty will answer me later when you come to look into my wages with you." So he's expecting trouble, and trouble he gets. We know that in the next chapter. "Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen." So he goes, you can actually see, these are mine, these are yours. Right? Makes it very, very simple. "So having no wealth of his own, he asked only for the offspring." Now you say, well, why speckled and striped goats, and why black lambs? In the ancient Near East, solid colored animals, particularly black or dark gray, and then those with speckled or spots, they were more rare compared to the others, right? And so Jacob is saying, give me your leftovers, and not your leftovers, I'll take the offspring of your leftovers, and that'll be my wages. And I'll stay, and I'll work for you, and I'll shepherd your flock. Just give me those. Of course, Laban says, yeah, I mean, that's the deal, right? This is the steal of the century. Look at verse 34. Laban said, good, good, exclamation point in the ESV. Let it be as you have said. They signed the agreement. They got the notary out. Verse 35. But that day Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, everyone that had white on it and every lamb that was black, and he put them in the charge of his sons, and then he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob pastored the rest of Laban's flock. So after getting this incredible offer to his advantage, to Jacob's disadvantage, we see the depth of Laban's greedy heart. Right? He takes all the striped and speckled goats, all the black lambs out, he gives them to his sons, and he tells his sons, go 3 days' journey and pasture there, and then Jacob will tend to the rest of the flock, and what? In that flock that Jacob has, there are no spotted, there are no striped goats, and there are no black lambs. Right? And so Laban rigs the game. He sets it up so Jacob must fail. Right? And in his failure, he must remain dependent upon Laban. He cannot build wealth for himself. He cannot support his family for himself. One commentator calls it a calculated act of control designated to nullify Jacob's future and bless his own. That's what Laban did. So theoretically, the wages were possible, but practically impossible, because how can you have offspring from striped and spotted goats or black lambs that you're not shepherding? You would say, well, that is impossible. Impossible for man, not impossible for God. So Jacob's wage agreement becomes the crisis point in the test of faith in the passage. Will God show his justice against Laban in favor of Jacob? will God fulfill his promise to what? To provide for Jacob when Jacob cannot provide for himself. From a human perspective, we would say that Jacob, the deceiver, was outmaneuvered once again. He was outmaneuvered by Laban. Laban has control of the herds. He has control of the geography. He has control of the terms of the employment, the contract that he set up. But the narrator wants us to see something Laban could not see. Laban thinks that if he can keep Jacob around, that he will continue to be blessed. He thinks that if he can rig the game by getting rid of the certain parts of the flock to his sons, that he will maintain control and power. But God reveals, profound for you, ready? God reveals that blessings are just that. They are blessings. They are acts of God's grace to those who are in relationship with him through covenant. That's what the blessing is. Blessings cannot be managed. They cannot be manipulated, not by Laban, not by Jacob, and not by you, not even by the craftiness of Laban's thinking. And so this is the first theological punch of the passage that we get, that God's covenant blessings, they're not dependent on fair trading practices or ethical employers. I know some of you work for challenging bosses. God's blessings are not contingent upon justice or injustice or constrained power or imbalances of power. God blesses whom he wills. And no amount of manipulation, no amount of scheming or changing or redirection can stop God from blessing his people in covenant. Amen? Oh, that is so encouraging, because we try to manipulate and we fail. We try to be obedient and we sin, and yet God continues to bless again and again. So that first point, we see that we cannot control God's blessing. Point number two, God's plan, it cannot be engineered. God's plan for your life, God's redemptive plan, it cannot be engineered by you. So Jacob, he finds himself pasturing a flock without any speckled, striped goats and any black lambs, the very offspring that he was going to take for his own wages. And so he resorts to superstition. And as you heard Kirk reading, you're thinking, what is going on here? What is going on? They understood at the time. Look at verse 37. Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees, right? So the underneath part of that, if you've never peeled it back, is white, and the bark is a little bit darker, so you peel it back, you'd have black and white or stripes, or it might look speckled, and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. And he set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, since that's where they came to drink, and then they would also breed. So you're thinking, well, what are they doing here? This is ancient animal husbandry, right? It was not considered magical. It was actually considered some form of pseudoscience. They believed that and not just goats and lambs, but whatever was being conceived at that moment, if in the conception the parents saw something, whatever that visual display was, here it'd be striped or spotted or black. Whatever they saw, that would cause the offspring to take on that visual appearance. So in Jacob's scientific thinking, if he puts striped or spotted sticks before the white lambs or the goats that have no spots and stripes, they will produce offspring with spots and stripes and darkness. So he's thinking, right? So Jacob, he peels the branches, he goes to the trough, He puts it in front of them, but not just any of them. If you notice, he puts it in front of the healthier ones, right? So that those who breed and have babies will be stronger. And then for the weaker ones, he pulls the sticks away. And then he takes all those little goats and little lambs that are born and the ones that are striped or spotted or dark, and he takes them away and he separates them, protecting his wealth. Now, it's really important for you to know the text does not say this method works. So if you're hoping to, with your own offspring or other offspring, if you actually do that to find visual displays, thinking, oh, you know, I want my son or daughter to have a really nice tan, so we're going to put sticks of, you know, that's not what the text is saying. The text is saying that they believe that, but that's not what the text said actually happened. God explicitly is the one who makes it take place. In fact, when Jacob is speaking to Rachel and Leah in chapter 31, he said, God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. It was a supernatural blessing. The sticks are part of Jacob's thinking, but it was God's doing all along. He thinks he's engaged in good scientific animal husbandry, and of course it's having zero impact because God has decreed for this to happen. And what it does, it highlights God's sovereignty in the midst of scientific technology. Oh, and how perfect for us today, my beloved, as we have all these conversations about AI and the movement of the future, thinking somehow that God is not sovereign over that. If he's sovereign over peeled sticks of bark in the midst of Jacob, bringing spotted and striped goats and black lambs, he's certainly sovereign over AI. I know there's so much discussion on that and lots of anxiety. It should not be for you as a believer in Christ. Look at verse 43. Thus the man Jacob increased greatly and had large flocks. That's blessing language. God blessed Jacob, female servants and male servants and camels and donkeys. And so the sticks are exposed by the author as a means of mankind. We confuse the actual means with causation often, don't we? I mean, Jacob thought, he thought by putting these sticks in front of him and taking them away, he was managing the offspring of his flock when God was quietly accomplishing what he had planned and promised all along, which was to what? To provide for Jacob. He said he was going to do it already. Remember at Bethel? That was the promise. So when years ago, when FOBS first came out, I used to love to do this with the kids, and now I do it with the grandkids, and maybe it's not good. You can rebuke me later. I would hold the FOB in my pocket, and if I'd want to open the trunk, I'd move my hand. I'd say, I'm using the power of the force, and then they would, and I'd let them do it. I'd say, move your hand, and then they would move their hand, and I'd click the button, and the trunk would open, and they're like, right? So they think that they have some supernatural power of the force, and really, it's me that was controlling it. It's God who's controlling the offspring that are going to Jacob, not Jacob's technique, not his strategy, not his science. In other words, our text, up to this point, it's being critical of Laban and Jacob. It's being critical of them both. Two heirs in their understanding of the blessings of God. For Laban, it was trying to secure the blessings of God apart from God. It was trying to manipulate a situation, keep Jacob around, manipulate a bad wage agreement in order to remain blessed. Of course, all those things were sinful and would lead to his judgment, not his blessing. Now, Jacob's heir was a little bit different. He believed in the promises. It doesn't say he does not believe, but he's trying to further his prosperity. He's trying to help God provide. And he engages in this pseudoscience, this ancient technique of offspring conception. And the author's conclusion is so plain. When it comes to being blessed by God, God is the one who blesses. No manipulation, no technique, no strategy, no science. God blesses whom he wills in covenant relationship with him. Don't you love the simplicity of that? I pray that even now, before we get to how this should apply to you, that there's some sense of relief in thinking, oh wow, I can think differently about tomorrow or this week or this month or for the rest of my life. Because that should be the right response. So we've seen, one, how God's blessings cannot be controlled. Number two, how God's plan cannot be engineered. Number three, God's servants are finally able to see. Jacob, his success now brings resentment. He predicted this. Look at verse 1 of chapter 31. Verse 1 of chapter 31. Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has gained all his wealth. So they're accusing him of what? Of stealing. Now he already said, listen, here's the deal. If there's any white sheep here or not speckled, not spotted, striped goats, then they're yours, and you know I've stolen. But he hasn't. So he's in the clear. But even worse than the accusation of stealing, he's no longer in favor with Laban. Look at verse 2. And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. So 20 years of hard labor for this man. 20 years serving his uncle. And he is no longer welcome in Laban's household. And thankfully, this is where the relief comes. In verse 3, God speaks directly to Jacob and tells him what to do. Look at verse 3 with me. Genesis 31, verse 3. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will what? I will be with you. Right? So again, the very foundation of blessings in the Bible, it's God's presence, and in God's presence, us receiving good fruit. The blessing of all blessings is what God reiterates to Jacob. This is 20 years after Bethel. 20 years after he had the vision of the ladder that made its way into heaven, and God is reiterating the promises, the covenant promises, but fundamentally saying, listen, I'm going to be with you, I am with you, and I'm going to bring you home now. It was time for the sojourn to end and Jacob to go home. And it is, we can argue, it was a milestone for Jacob in his life, and it's a milestone in the biblical narrative and the story of redemption as well. Jacob will be leaving Haran and Laban's household very, very differently than he arrived. If you remember, 20 years prior, which was just a couple weeks for us, isn't that nice that we can travel 20 years in a couple weeks from the pulpit? It's kind of nice, it doesn't take us that long. Jacob arrived literally what? Flexing his muscles at the well, remember? Flexed his muscles, rolled away the stone, he arrived. It was Jacob that arrived, certainly in front of Rachel. And here, 20 years later, we can argue, and we can argue this because God's going to very shortly change his name from Jacob the deceiver to Israel, the man who wrestles with God. Jacob leaves Haran very different than when he arrived. He arrived flexing. Now he is humble. Now he is broken and in need, desperate need of God. And he sees, I think, in these weeks leading up to God revealing himself to him, Jacob finally sees that all that time, God had always been with him. Just as God had promised. All the protection, all the provision, all the justice was God's presence in Jacob's life, those 20 years of the sojourn, just as he said he would do at Bethel. It is, even from a biblical standpoint, there's an extraordinary display of self-reflection by Jacob. He calls Rachel and Leah out into the field, and he begins to explain this whole new theological understanding of life. He reiterates to them, your father treated me poorly, but my heavenly father, Yahweh, continues to bless. Your father was bad, your father deceived me, but my heavenly father has blessed me in the midst of it all. Look with me at some of these in chapter 31. He just pours out an acknowledgement. It's a reiteration of things that have already transpired, but he acknowledges, he pours out acknowledgement of how God had blessed him again and again, very specifically. First, he acknowledges the blessing of God's presence. Look at verse 5, Genesis 31. Jacob said, verse 5, he said to them, speaking to Leah and Rachel, I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. So the very presence of God, he said, he's been here all along. He then acknowledges the blessing of God's protection. Look at verse 6. He said, you know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. And he went back and forth, and he describes that in the next verses. But, end of verse 7, God did not permit him to harm me. God protected Jacob from Laban. He acknowledges then the blessings of God's provision. Look at verse 8. If he, Laban, said, the spotted shall be your wages, he's changing the wage agreement, then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said, the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the midst of even Laban cheating, God provided. He acknowledges the blessing of God's justice. Look at verse 10. He said, in the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and molted. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, listen, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes and see all the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and molted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing, how Laban is trying to cheat you, and I am showing justice. He said, I'm going to judge Laban, and he does, but I'm going to continue to bless you. And then he acknowledges in the latter part of this the very blessings of God's faithfulness to his covenant. Look at verse 13. He says, I am the God of Bethel. Remember where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred, return to the promised land. And so Jacob calls Rachel and Leah out in the field, and he goes, you're not going to believe what I finally now see. Your father has tried to cheat me again and again, but God has always protected me. His presence, his protection, his provision, his justice, his faithfulness, his covenant. For the last 20 years, this is an aha moment for Jacob. He's finally getting what covenant relationship with the living God really means. And therefore, he's seeing how life is to be lived correctly. He is the son of promise, truly blessed by God. Not by chance, not by manipulation, not by pseudoscience. He's blessed by God because the covenant God had made a covenant with him at Bethel. The covenant that he made with his father Isaac. The covenant that he made with his grandfather Abraham. That's why Jacob is blessed, and he finally gets it. And it's not just Jacob that gets it. He calls Rachel and Leah out. They arrive. These are, we know this from last week, bitter rivals, right? They're in the childbearing arms race against each other. They see it too. Look at verse 14. This is an extraordinary way for the covenant family to leave. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, "Is there any portion of inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our fathers belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do." Oh, that's beautiful. Rachel and Leah, going at it for years, are now in harmony, and they're coming under Jacob's headship saying, lead us according to Yahweh. They believe, too, Jacob's evaluation of the past 20 years, that God had been present and blessing them all along. And so they said, we'll go. We will follow. What a difference. What a difference in their relationship, and what a difference for the covenant family. This, my beloved, it's God's covenant faithfulness on display for all to see. Jacob gets it. Rachel gets it. Leah gets it. Their children get it. And the covenant family is now going to be sent off where? Back to the promised land, just as God had promised. Why? Because God is faithful. God is faithful. I finished this part, and I thought to myself, wow, how often I, under the new covenant and all the blessings of Christ, live just like Laban and just like Jacob. Remaining arrogant, not humble, thinking somehow I can see the blessings, manipulate the blessings, control the blessings, maybe even earn the blessings from God using ingenuity or obedience or disobedience, scheming. How often, my friends, do we behave just like Laban? We want the blessings without submitting to God. We want God's gifts without God's authority. Bless us, God, but don't call me to submit. Give to me, God, but don't call me to know your word and live according to it. And so we foolishly seek to, we know what the good things are, we know the good things that we want, and so instead of submitting to God like Laban, we try to manipulate, coerce. Laban believed if he could keep Jacob, his lucky charm around, his rabbit's foot, that the blessings would continue to flow. Some of you, I pray not here, but certainly someplace in the world today, people have gathered in church thinking, if I go to church, if I show God that I'm trying, he'll bless me. Maybe you pray, maybe you read your Bible or go to a Bible study you don't want to go to, thinking, if God sees me doing these good things, trying, putting forth an effort, then he will bless me. Friends, that is no different than the silly little sticks that Jacob brought before the goats to try to get them to have spotted and speckled offspring. It's no different in its foolishness. You're striving for a transactional rather than a covenantal relationship with the living God. God enters into relationship with you through covenant, not by saying, you do this and I'll do that. You be good and I will bless. When you live like that, you've turned God into a vending machine, the cosmic vending machine of the Creator, right? And you go to that vending machine and you put in your spiritual money, whatever that spiritual money is, It might be church attendance. It might be you reading your Bible. It might be serving the poor. You put in your money, you pull your lever, and you expect blessings to come out. That can't be further from the scriptures, and it can't be further from the gospel of Jesus Christ and how we are blessed by God. You know you're down this path of transactional blessings when you think, I did the right thing, God owes me this result. Or you become bitter when your obedience doesn't lead to an immediate blessing that you expect God to give you because you're obedient. You think, I did my part, God, now what? Now you do yours. And if you don't get it, if God doesn't, then you get angry or bitter. Many of you know that for years, my wife and I, we tried to have more children. We wanted a very large family, but year after year, we experienced miscarriage after miscarriage. And during that time, I distinctly remember after miscarriage number 5 or 6, I started asking God, why? Why are you doing this to us? I not only asked why, but I was arguing with him, at least in my heart and mind. And that's what we do, right? We don't theologically say what we know to be false biblically, but we think it and we feel it. I was arguing that with him that we were trying to be faithful. You know, we were trying to be faithful followers of Christ. We were trying to raise our boys in the faith. We were trying to serve in the church, and we were trying to seek God's will for our life and ministry. So why all the miscarriages, God? I was saying in my heart, we're doing our part. Why aren't you doing yours? Why won't you give us more children? And then God was gracious, and on one Sunday when I was teaching on the sovereignty of God, using this particular verse, it wasn't the central verse of the passage, but I referenced it, Proverbs 16:33, it cut me to the heart. Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. The lot is cast into the lap. Lori and I were trying. We were trying to have more children. But it's every decision, our having more children, is from the Lord. And how often do we say that children are blessings from God, and yet I was trying to control the blessings? I realized I had turned God's covenant blessings into transactional blessings. I thought we deserved more children because we were being faithful. We didn't deserve more children. And my obedience, our obedience to God, did not mean that God owed us anything. God owes you one thing, and that is eternal damnation. My thinking was bad until God corrected it. Do you relate like that to God at all? Do you relate like that, like Laban did? Maybe you're more like Jacob. Jacob probably fits better the church today. Someone who generally believes in the promises of God, but you take those promises and you take the blessings and you commingle them with technique, worldly wisdom, scientific endeavor. We tell ourselves that if we can make right decisions or use right methods, that if we can somehow have the right prayers, go to the right schools, attend the right churches, get the right job, make the right investments, if we manage our life really well, then God will bless. It is a saving faith, my beloved, that is filled with pride. Is it not? It is a saving faith that is filled with pride. What we do, the transactions we make with God to secure the blessings of God, rather than the blessings we've secured because of the covenant He made with us in Christ, that is a dramatically different approach toward our faith. And what happens, my beloved, and I hope some of you hear this morning, we become control freaks. Right, we attempt to micromanage the outcomes of everything in our lives. Our marriages, our children's salvation, our future finances, our ministry, even our relationship with God. We think life is going well. If life is going well, then God's happy with us. He's blessing us. And if life is not going well, then He's not happy with us. He's not blessing us. Or maybe He's given up on us. And at the root of it all, if we want to be honest, it's a faith crisis. It's a faith crisis, fundamentally, in who God is and what He's promised you in Christ. It is a pride crisis. It's you not trusting in God to be faithful to the promises He made to you in Christ, if you're in Christ. God had We know this from the encounter at Bethel. God had promised Jacob everything he had before he received it. He promised him presence, protection, provision, justice. But like Jacob, we try to manipulate or maybe massage the promises. Maybe that's better. We tweak them a little bit. We hurry them along. We try to manage them in some way using strategies or techniques of our own. I don't imagine you're out pulling off poplar sticks and stripping them down in order to manipulate things, but we do the same thing. The blessings may be good, even desirable, but underneath that manipulation, it is the sin of faithlessness. It is the sin of pride when we try to manage rather than trust in God. Years ago, we had a young lady at our church, a former student of mine. When she went to college, she prayed frequently in public for God to bless her studies. To bless her studies. Her first semester, she got grades that were subpar, at least subpar in what she expected or wanted. So filled with anxiety, semester number two comes around. She doubled down. She studied obsessively. She skipped rest. She missed a lot of church. And when I lovingly probed a little deeper, I realized that for her, getting good grades was not just a goal. Getting good grades for her was tied to her identity in Christ. And it was tied specifically to the blessings. She thought that if she got good grades and God blessed her, that God was happy with her. And if she didn't get good grades, then God was not blessing her, and therefore her identity was compromised in Jesus. Again, not the gospel. And a very unhealthy way to approach something like studying and getting grades. She was filled with anxiety and sought to affirm her identity in Christ by the grades that she got. Does that sound familiar at all to you? In any way, when you feel anxious because you cannot control the outcome of something, keeps you up at night. Maybe you feel bitter because your obedience didn't pay off as you thought it should, right? You made your wage deal with God and God didn't follow through. Or you assume God is displeased with you when life becomes difficult. You think that He's not blessing you because you're doing something wrong. Maybe you feel like you're in a constant state of trying to prove your worth to God in order to be blessed. My beloved, control is what we reach for when we forget covenant. Control is what we reach for when we forget the covenant. So how do we stop this? See, I don't want to be like Jacob. I don't want to be like Laban. Pastor, I don't want to be like you. How do you stop this manipulation, this control of God's blessing? How can we come to see what Jacob finally saw after 20 years today? We don't want to wait 20 years to have God show us what we can see today. What we need, my beloved, is we need God to speak to us. We need a word from God. And not some strange divination that Laban received, but actually the word of God spoken to us so that we can see clearly. God spoke to Jacob, verse 3, said, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." Jacob received a word from God, and in that word he said, "My presence will be with you." My beloved, according to the Gospel of John, God the Father sent His Son, the what? The Word, to be with us. Verse 1 and verse 14 are often coupled together in the Gospel of John. Listen to this. "In the beginning was the Word," that's Jesus, "the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 2, "He," Jesus, "was in the beginning with God." Verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory," glory, "as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Friends, you have so much more than a word from God. You have the Word of God, God Himself, Jesus Christ, in the flesh, the greater Jacob. Thank you, amen, 1,000 times. We're going to talk about this next week. God came in the flesh, the Word of God. And like Jacob, he was falsely accused. He committed no crime. He was treated unjustly, as Jacob was. He was exploited by his own people. But unlike Jacob, God did not protect Jesus. He did not protect him. Instead, we know this from Isaiah 53, verse 10. It was the Lord's will to what? To crush Jesus, to cause him to suffer, to make his life an offering for sin. For whose sin? For your sins, for my sins. This was the will of God. like Jacob, and I'm so thankful for this, Jesus chose the speckled and spotted goats. He chose the speckled and spotted goats, those that needed to be made clean. He chose that as the wages of his sacrificial work upon the cross. In Mark chapter 2, verse 17, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've come to call not the righteous, but sinners." Where Jacob relied upon peeled sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees to multiply his flock, Jesus relied upon the stripes on his own back, his broken body and spilled blood on the tree of the cross to save, to make clean, and to multiply the flock of God, God's people. The Word became flesh to give up his flesh. The unblemished Lamb of God gave up the protection of God, the provision of God, and even the very presence of God on the cross, crying out, "Why have you forsaken me?" to cleanse us of our spots and stripes, all of our sins, and secure for you, not by your works, but by his what? All the covenant blessings of God. So all the blessings can be yours in Christ. Christ did this great work for you. So very practically, my beloved, if you are in Christ, that means that you can live very differently than Jacob and Laban starting today. If you're like Laban, I'm going to say this in love, you're in big, big trouble. If you're Laban in this and you go, "That's really me, I want blessings without God, I want blessings without relationship," you're in really big trouble. Whatever you have attempted in life to be blessed in apart from a saving relationship in Christ will only be used to judge you. Romans chapter 2, listen, this is the Apostle Paul, verses 4 and 5. He says, "Do you presume on the riches of God's kindness, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of judgment." You do not want to be Laban in this story. The psalmist, Psalm 73, said this, "For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." This is Laban. "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. You make them fall to ruin. They are destroyed in a moment, swept away by utter terror." Friends, Laban's life needs to be a lesson for us all. Pursuing, enjoying, or striving for blessings and prosperity in this life, apart from a saving relationship in covenant with God through Christ, ends in judgment. It ends in death, period. For you, if you are in Christ, if you have truly repented of your sins and you've put your faith in the greater Jacob and his work on the cross, you have truly committed your life to knowing, loving, and living in obedience to God according to what? According to his word, according to Christ. Then there is really good news for you. I don't know what you asked for Christmas, but this is the blessing of all blessings. All the blessings of the covenant that God promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all the blessings that come to us under the new covenant in Christ are already yours. Do you know that? You possess all the blessings that God said he would give through his son, Jesus Christ. You say, "Well, wait, some aren't realized. Some are not realized yet, but they will be when he comes again in glory." But Paul did say this. He reminds us, Ephesians 1, verse 3, listen, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, past tense, blessed us in Christ with what? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." There's your Christmas present. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You already have. Like Jacob, you enjoy right now, don't you, the blessing of God's presence, his protection, his provision, his promised justice, all because of Christ. And that means very practically, my beloved, if we believe these blessings are ours, and I believe they are, I believe the word is truthful on that. You have them if you're in Christ. They've been secured for us in Christ. I think that would mean fundamentally we have to stop treating obedience as leverage. We have to stop saying, Lord, I obeyed, now do. That's a bad statement. Again, it's not a gospel statement. We need to stop striving to be obedient to get something from God. And instead, we want to strive to be obedient because of who God is and the blessings we already enjoy in Christ. Your obedience should come out of the grace that God has poured out in your life. But I think it means that we need to refuse the urge to try and control what God has already given us. Laban was trying to control Jacob to get blessings. Jacob was trying to control his circumstances to be blessed. Both revealed a lack of trust and faithfulness in God to be faithful, to bless his people. I would say that Christ has already secured God's presence in your life. If you are in Christ, did not Jesus say, I am with you always? How long? How long? I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You have the presence of God in Christ through the Spirit right now. Has Christ not secured for you God's absolute perfect protection, saying no one will snatch you out of my Father's hand? You cannot be taken. He has guaranteed God's provision. Remember when he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all what? All these things will be added to you. Christ secured for us the very blessings of the covenant that find their yes, amen in him. They're yours. They're yours. You just don't live like they're yours. When anxiety rises up and you find yourself like Laban or Jacob, tempted to manipulate or scheme or have a plan to control, maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's your career, maybe it's your education, maybe you're like that young lady. Name what it is you're trying to control. Go to God in prayer, surrender it to God in prayer, seek forgiveness for trying to control it, and then rest in the fact that he will provide whatever you need. Ask him to show you how trust in him and his promises grows, not by manipulation, but by surrender. You want to grow in your trust of who God is and his blessings? Surrender. Surrender the control, surrender the manipulation. Stop trying to be like Laban and Jacob and get God's blessing by your own effort. But if there's one thing that I want to do better, and I pray you to, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you're gonna choose to be patient in the Lord instead of work your technique, instead of peeling your sticks. Your strategy, your wisdom to get God to bless you in whatever way you think or you want to be blessed. Jacob's sticks, they were clever, but completely unnecessary. You realize the same outcome without any of the stick peeling? Same outcome. Jacob even said, verse 9, thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. He finally saw that. So before taking shortcuts, listen with all your might. Ask yourself honestly. Ask others to evaluate you honestly. Am I trusting a method or a strategy or my own plan? Or am I trusting the Lord and being faithful in the simple things? You being faithful in the simple things and having God provide the blessings as he decrees. This matters when you're tempted to manipulate a conversation by embellishing or maybe offering a partial truth. We do that. It might matter when you're trying to manage your appearances, presenting yourself in one way and living another. I think it matters most in the Western world when we're trying to force the timing of a situation. We want it now. And so I'm going to do all that I need to do in order to make it happen now, rather than simply waiting on the Lord, waiting on God. My beloved, it is not passivity. It is an act of faith. Waiting on the blessings of God is not you being passive, it's you being faithful. Friends, I would argue this Sunday before we celebrate Christmas that you don't have to make all the mistakes of Laban and Jacob. You don't have to if you're in Christ. You can rest in the blessings Christ has already secured for you. The freedom of the gospel reminds us that we are not working for God's favor. We already have it, and therefore we live from it. We already have the favor of God. We already have the blessings of Christ. We already have Christ. And you can therefore live from that. And that means, here's your relief. No need to manipulate. Stop. No need to scheme. No need to grasp for that which you already have in Christ. And no need to spend all that time and energy trying to get what Christ will bring to you when he comes again in glory. You say, what is that? That's all the blessings of heaven. All the blessings of heaven when Christ returns, including the very real, eternal blessing of God's presence. The greatest blessing of all. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we ask for forgiveness during confession and assurance, but we'll ask for it again. I don't think that I'm too different from my brothers and sisters where we find ourselves attempting to manipulate and control the very good blessings that you've already given us or will give us in Christ. I pray, Lord, you would help us as a church to stop doing that. By the power of your Holy Spirit, Father, show us the incredible sacrifice Christ made to bless us now and bless us eternally. And then in those blessings, Father, enable us to live freely as those set free by your word, in the power of the gospel, to love freely and give freely and sacrifice, Lord, for your glory, instead of always trying to get and be blessed. Father, especially during this time of the Christmas season when many of us are buying and hoping to receive certain things, I pray that this would have its right biblical weight for us, that we would find great satisfaction and joy in Jesus and the blessings we already enjoy, and in that, Father, find great rest, rest in the blessings of Christ. Father, do that for us, and we will be a changed people for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Christ Community Church is a Reformed Baptist church in San Jose, California. If you'd like more information on our church, please visit lovinglord.org. From there, you can find service times, weekly gatherings, our sermon archive, and other resources. For video content, please visit our YouTube channel. You can also follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. Thank you again for listening.